In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Ad conditionem certam perveni, viris mias, in gravescente etate, non iam aptas esset monospitrinum eque administrandum.
Let's stay united. We love Benedict XVI. Jesus is in charge of the church. It's his church, and he's going to guide us through whatever happens.
The question that we need to fundamentally ask when we go to the scriptures is, where is this forgiving my sins? Where are the promises of God? How does this text set me to stand before the face of God?
I like to think of the blind beggar as the first Lutheran. He recognizes that he has nothing to offer Jesus. All he can do is receive from Jesus.
Injury do players in Iowa, love issues, etc.
We are almost upon the season of Lent, and with this coming Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, that season begins. And you'll notice it if you've been in church where Lent is observed even casually, that the mood changes, to put it in a kind of a crass way. Not only does the tone of the music change, the colors of the season change, all this, even the preaching changes. Now, it doesn't change fundamentally, I think, but it does change. Lent is a microcosm of the whole church year, but it's and the whole life of the church and the whole life of the Christian. But it's also a unique time in the church year where repentance is the order of the day, where repentance is in sharper focus, perhaps, than at other seasons of the year, and where maybe that accounts for the change in the mood, where we are anticipating the event that makes us Christians, and we approach it with awe, with reverence, and I think we could say with no small amount of good old-fashioned Christian fear. We're going to talk about Lenten preaching here for the first hour of Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, February the 11th. Pastor David Peterson joins us. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, in hour two of the program, Dr. James Hitchcock joins us. The big news this Monday morning was Pope Benedict's announcement that he will resign later this month. This is it's not unprecedented, but it's almost unprecedented that a pope would resign in office in good standing. He has his reasons. That's not really the point. How do they pick a new one? What has his tenure meant? It hasn't been incredibly long. What do we hope for in a successor to Pope Benedict XVI? We'll talk about all of that with Dr. James Hitchcock, professor of history at St. Louis University. Pastor Joseph Abrahamson joins us after that. Since Lent is on its way, we're going to talk about the season of Lent and answer the question, is Lent or Ash Wednesday a pagan holiday in its origins? And then we'll discuss media coverage of syncretism, that is interreligious worship and prayer. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, a contributor to GetReligion.org, will be our guest in the last part of Issues Etc. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at IssuesETC. Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the new book, Thy Kingdom Come, Lenten Easter Sermons by David H. Peterson. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
What is different? What am I sensing? I have since childhood about Lenten preaching as opposed to kind of your run-of-the-mill Sunday morning, rest of the church year preaching.
It's exactly what you said. Content-wise, really, there's no difference because always we preach Christ crucified, and always the preaching of the church is to hold the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ out in front of the people for the people. No matter what the Bible passage is, no matter what the season is, and the like. But the reality is, just as you said, that we all do recognize this, that Lent is this intense period. You know, in liturgical churches, the pyramids change to purple or violet. And even if the liturgical scholars try to tell us over and over again that the first weeks of Lent aren't really focused on the passion, that is, the suffering of Jesus, that that's just the last 2 weeks, and the first 4 or 5 weeks are catechetical time, that is, time that's supposed to be thinking about the Ten Commandments and the Creed and the Lord's Prayer and kind of basic Christian doctrine. The reality is, whatever the liturgical scholars say, the color on the altar is purple, and we know we're getting ready for Good Friday and for Easter. So we've got liturgical things that just impact us. The colors do affect us. They do change our perception of things and remind us of things. The other ceremonies, the missing alleluias that we deny ourselves during Lent and so forth, they do play into this sober tone and this serious reality of what our sins have cost God. And that changes how we hear the Word of God, how it's perceived in us, and then also how the preachers present it.
It is also, you said intense. I like that term to describe the Lenten season. For someone who's never experienced, and there are many who go to church every Sunday year after year, and Lent's never been a part. They've heard about it, or maybe they've thought about it in terms of like Mardi Gras giving up something for Lent, but they've never actually practiced it. How would you describe it?
I got to think about it for a second. I think this idea, again, of... I think it's mischaracterized. Let's start there. I think it's mischaracterized by Mardi Gras and then giving something up and this sort of idea of medieval self-flagellation and so forth, as though we come to Lent to really work ourselves into some sort of spiritual fervor by feeling bad and guilty. And as you know, that's not really the way Lent is experienced in the church. That really there is this joyful anticipation that colors all of Lent, that this is the beating heart of all our hope, to steal a phrase from Franzmann, that this is what Christianity is. It's the high point of history. It's the point of history that defines all of our life and all of creation. And so we're focused on that in a way that is more deliberate and more disciplined than the rest of the year. There's a joyful anticipation to it, but there's also, and maybe that's the word, anticipation. There's an excitement and a recognition that what's going on is real and serious and important.
You say, to talk about that anticipation and the joyfulness of it, you say that Lent is really all built around Easter.
Absolutely. Everything in the church is defined by Easter. Easter has this complicated, convoluted way of determining its date based on the lunar calendar and the solstice and all this stuff. But so it moves. It's not a calendar date. But and in some ways, too, I think that kind of also adds to the temporary character of this, that this isn't just a calendar date like a birth date. But anyway, it is what the date of Easter, we count backwards from that. We're trying to get to 40 days, but the church can't count, so we forget to count the Sundays. And so we end up at about 46 days at Ash Wednesday. And it's all defined. We're always counting. In the old calendar, in fact, in Latin, the name Lent is 40. And that's because the 40 days that are then mirroring the 40 days that our Lord spent in the desert fasting and being tempted by the devil, and the 40 years in the wilderness and all that sort of stuff. So it's very deliberately counting its relationship to Easter. That's the goal. That's where we're headed. And it's not a drama. This isn't a passion drama like the Assemblies of God put on or something. We know the end of the story. We're never in doubt where this thing is going, and we're not trying to create some sort of spiritual experience. But we are modeling or forming ourselves into the natural rhythm of the life and death of Jesus Christ, leading up to that last week of his life from Palm Sunday, the day that he entered into Jerusalem triumphantly on the Sunday before he died, through Good Friday and then Easter.
So in that sense, I mean, given everything we said, we still have to come back to the fact that, given what you've just said, Lenten preaching is then fundamentally no different.
No different.
It's
no different. But, I mean, in fairness, we are people that live in cycles and live in rhythms. And, you know, there is something different on Christmas Eve. The grace that God gives, the promises of God to be present for us in the reading and hearing of his word, in the preaching, in the sacraments, that's no different on Christmas Eve. I always laugh because we have such pious, wonderful people here, and almost every year I will go to the hospital on the week of Easter and visit one of our members who will be as old as the hills. And he or she will inevitably say to me, "Pastor, I feel so bad because in 85 years, this is the first year I've ever missed Easter." And they'll say, "You know, I've never missed an Easter Sunday. I've been there every year, and I feel terrible about it." And I've never said this yet, but every time I want to say, "You know, you've missed plenty of other Sundays. How come you don't feel bad about those?" I mean, there is something, there is a danger and a temptation in us that thinks Easter Sunday or Christmas Eve is special and that God gives some special grace there. And there isn't. I mean, God doesn't care about these dates. God doesn't care about these holidays. So we want to be careful of that error. At the same time, you know, what these people are really, I'm being kind of hard on them, because what they're really confessing is that Easter orders their lives, and Easter orders their year, and their entire definition of who they are and how they live in this world. And they want at least a yearly serious celebration and remembrance of that.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're talking about Lenten preaching on this Monday afternoon. It's the 11th of February. I invite your questions and your comments. We're coming to you live. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. When we come back, often we think of preaching as kind of a one-way communication. There's the guy in the pulpit, or there, in many cases, the guy up front in some general sense, and we're sitting here just kind of soaking it in. Pastor Peterson says, no, it's interactive. We'll find out what he means about that after this. Somebody find me a preacher.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Thank you.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday afternoon, Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're talking about Lenten preaching. He's authored the new book, Thy Kingdom Come, Lenten Easter Sermons. Now, you say that preaching is interactive, and most people are going to picture that. They're going to picture a preacher up there at front with kind of a PowerPoint doing Q&A, doing a little bit of audience participation. What do you mean when you say preaching is interactive?
I mean that preaching is pastor to people and their pastor to his people. Or there's an intimate connection there of the flesh and blood man who knows and lives with these people, who visits them in their homes and their places of work and in the hospital and the funeral home, and who then applies the Word of God, who expounds the Word of God in ways that are opening it up to them. And responds also right then in the moment to their nonverbal feedback. That's why it's so hard to do a phone interview, because the preacher is trying to read them and respond to them. And there's real communication that goes back and forth.
So far from, I mean, here we're kind of talking not only about the nuts and bolts of preaching. I mean, this isn't just communication. This is how one actually engages the Word of God with the hearts and the minds of the people, right?
Exactly. I think that there's really kind of, we have to be able to read the Bible, and we have to be able to recognize Christ in the Bible, but also we need to recognize the people and to read them and to recognize what's getting in the way of Christ or what's prohibiting them in their own flesh or their own confusion from hearing Christ's word and God's grace for them. So there's both things really need to be read kind of simultaneously and side by side and responded to. That's why we can't just have otherwise we could just take the greatest preacher in the world and get a videotape of him and just play a videotape of him preaching. I mean, why doesn't that work? Why do the people need a man speaking in real time to them for them and their own man doing it? That's because of this. It's this very incarnational reality and in why God has called preachers or pastors for his people.
This was not that long ago, David, when I think we were actually doing a sermon review here on the program, which we do kind of a regular basis. We just play a sermon and then either stop and start, we review it here on the program. And yours was one of them. And I don't know if you remember this sermon, but you preached it on, I think you started out talking about the word "and" in the text.
I know.
And it made such an impression on me and on our listeners as well. And it highlighted for me something that I guess, you know, every preacher ought to remember. And that is, you know, the text is the real thing when it comes to preaching. Why is that? Why is it in an age where pastors hold Bibles in their hand and then spout their own ideas that the text really matters?
Well, because the text is the inspired. This is where God speaks. I mean, the Bible, that's what we mean by the text. This is the inspired, inerrant Word of God that's the only rule and norm for all our doctrine and life. Here the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And opening that up, I mean, if we're doing this on the basis of anything else, we've got all sorts of other problems and issues. And I think often, you know, as professional preachers, we just don't trust the Word of God. We do have this temptation of thinking, oh, they've heard this all before. Luke 2 can't possibly be that interesting, or that what could we possibly say at this point about, you know, the census that Caesar Augustus called and so forth. And so we just don't trust the Bible to be interesting in and of itself. I just finished, you probably didn't know this, but just about 2 weeks ago I defended an STM thesis at Fort Wayne.
Well, congratulations.
Thank you. And I wrote it on part of it on, I did a very close reading of Dr. Nagel's sermon collection, and which is outstanding, and every pastor in the Missouri Synod should own a copy of it. And he does not have this problem of underestimating the text. His sermons are almost without exception, what he does is retell the story. And he does it in a very vivid way and a very intense way, but it's not fluffy. He doesn't sprinkle in, you know, all sorts of other stories and all sorts of things. He uses the Bible itself and the actual account and the words of Scripture to actually show Christ to the people. It's a marvelous example of real biblical. I don't like this term expository preaching because it's abused, I guess. And usually when I hear expository preaching, I don't know what you, if you ever use that term or what you think of with it, but when I hear the term expository preaching, I think of kind of the Baptist TV preacher with a floppy Bible going verse by verse, kind of offering a commentary on it. And I don't find that particularly helpful. That's actually, I think that's fine in Bible class. I think sermons ought to be more literary for the most part. They ought to be prepared, and they ought to be more fluid. Nagel's preaching is not a verse-by-verse commentary that way, but an actual real engagement of the account or of the history or of the sermon from the Bible, like from the epistles, that is simply opened up in front of the people.
What's the role? I was just speaking, just a couple of weeks ago with one of your former parishioners who's now one of mine, and she was speaking very favorably of your preaching, as practically everyone who's ever heard you preach does. And I said, you know, what really strikes me in your preaching in particular is it is just so brutally honest, almost embarrassingly honest at times, which I do not find in most preaching of other preachers. What's the role of this kind of brutal honesty about self and about the people and about our common condition?
Well, I mean, they need to be honest. I do think that that's probably a peculiarity to me and my personality. Again, you know, back to this sort of preacher, the concrete reality of God has sent a preacher to us, this man for us to preach, is that God does use our personalities and our gifts. And as much as I admire Dr. Nagel, I'm not him, and I don't preach the way he does. And for whatever reason, the way I'm wired and built, I'm a very candid person, so very transparent, not a very good liar. So I think that comes through in my preaching, and I'm not sure that, not that anybody would be dishonest, but that might be a peculiarity that's sort of tied to my personality.
Laying that aside, though, is it a virtue in preaching to have that kind of candidness about sin and about our human condition?
Well, of course, and we need to be, we want to be clear, and we want to be candid and transparent in things. I do think, though, there's kind of a time for everything, and sometimes, I'm not a real master of subtlety, sometimes a more subtle touch might be more useful. So I wouldn't want to say that this is the earmark of true Christian preaching or something. Of course, honesty, but, you know, if you can think of probably the best or the most effective sermon in the Bible is probably the prophet Nathan to David. And in a way, you know, he sort of leads him into it, right? So eventually it's candid and very pointed, but there is sort of, almost a luring of David into condemning this sin before David realizes what it is. That's certainly where we're going. Always the goal in preaching is that the hearer would recognize that he needs a Savior and that he cannot save himself, and he's in desperate straits, and thanks be to God, he's provided the Savior, Jesus Christ. So I think there's probably multiple ways to get there, and God gifts preachers in different ways to get them there.
Now, one other thing, and then when we get on the other side of the break, I'm going to draw some examples of Lenten preaching from your preaching, if you don't mind. It's good
sure.
examples, and kind of discuss what's going on there. One other thing on this, and that is there's a tension I've discovered as a preacher of 22-plus years, and that is God's Word does everything. It does all of the work. It does not depend on me. But by golly, on Sunday morning, if I'm not ready to stand up and give it all I've got, I'd better be ready to get up there and leave it all on the court, as they say, when it comes to preaching. And that creates a tension, doesn't it, Pastor Peterson?
Well, yes. And I mean, every preacher of any seriousness has been aware of this. Chrysostom talks about the road to hell being paved with the skulls of priests because of vanity and because of loving praise from others. So there's absolutely a tension there that we really do need to throw everything into it as though it all depends on it, and then give it up immediately as garbage, recognizing that nothing depends on it, because God in his mercy saves his people.
In that vein, is there ever a preacher who stands up and just kind of selflessly does that? I mean, there is nothing more that the ego loves to be fed more than standing in a pulpit, I'm telling you.
One guy did it in Nazareth once, but he's the only one.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're talking about Lenten preaching. When we come back, we're going to delve into some actual examples of Lenten preaching. There's a place in this book that he's written where he uses Augustine. And I think I want to start there and talk about, and then if we can, talk a little bit about how good preaching begets good preaching. This is something that it took me a long time to learn as a young preacher. I kind of thought I could teach myself. I'd been taught how to do it in the seminary. There I was in the pulpit. Practice makes perfect. And then I realized I actually had to listen to good preaching to learn something, to learn more about it. It wasn't just practice makes perfect. Good preaching, hearing good preaching is vitally important for your preacher. So where is he going to get it? How is he going to hear that good preaching? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. This book that he's written called Thy Kingdom Come, check it out at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We'll be right back.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love of a truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about preaching for Lent and Lenten preaching. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. Now, I want your answer to this question live on this Monday afternoon, the 11th of February. What do you think about the current state of preaching in the church? What do you think it is? Is this an era of good preaching, bad preaching? Do you think it's getting better or getting worse? 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. Sometimes the best is by example, David, and you have one in your book where you actually, one of these Lenten daily sermons where you use Augustine, this 4th century church father. Tell us about it.
Well, it's a sermon on the woman caught in adultery. And I just used Augustine's commentary on those passages. And what he did, which I found so insightful and unexpected, was he sees Psalm 45, verses 3 and 4, as explaining this account. And those verses read, "Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds." So that doesn't seem, at surface value, to say much about the woman caught in adultery. at least it didn't to me. But he just opens this up in such a marvelous way that I was sort of swept away by it, and then just co-opted quite a bit of his work and just slipped in a few of my own things.
Can you talk about that aspect? Because I admit this freely, that I steal from other preachers all the time. I don't steal whole sermons. I usually just steal the best parts,
right,
of whole sermons. And I admit it freely, very little, very, very little of what I preach on a given Sunday is in any sense kind of original to me. Is that a bad idea?
No, and I think my colleague here, my associate, Michael Fries, said one time a few months ago, I thought this brilliant statement. I'd never thought of it this way. He said, "Listening to good preaching makes me want to preach." And I think that is so spot on, and I'm sort of surprised I never had put it quite that way before. And you and I know, and every pastor in the Missouri Synod has experienced this, when you sit and the scriptures are opened up before you by someone like Dr. Nagel, it makes you want to talk about Jesus. It makes you want to dive further in and search the scriptures for more and to see how this opens up. It is this prompting of the Holy Spirit through his word. And reading good preachers or listening to good preachers like Augustine or Nagel, it absolutely does that. It fires things. And Augustine's absolutely fair game because this is his intention. He wants us to use his words and his works to continue to feed the church and to help.
So is that where a good preacher can go to quote-unquote hear good preaching himself?
Absolutely. He can go to Augustine. He can go to the classics, go to the things that are proven. Luther, of course, especially later Luther, Augustine, Chrysostom, you know, and there's others. I mean, we kind of all have our favorites. But the other thing that this does that I think is helpful, it's not just about the preacher and his own sort of joy at discovery and of being able to speak these things. The other thing that this does is that it adds a depth and nuance for the hearers that the preacher would never come to himself. So just a few minutes ago, we were talking about, and maybe this isn't fair, I don't know, but you said that my preaching was sort of brutally honest or something. I think that's kind of just who I am as a person and some of my personality. Whether that's accurate or not, the fact is, you know, there are certain things that I'm just comfortable saying, and favorite expressions and ways of speaking the gospel and the law that I return to again and again because they seem to me particularly clear or insightful. And that's fine. Great. I'm the man that God has sent here for these people. But by bringing in Augustine, it adds a depth and nuance and words that wouldn't come to me naturally. And then it allows the people to hear through me, filtered to some degree to be sure, but it allows them to hear insights and things that just aren't natural to me.
You said earlier, it intrigues me, if, quoting your associate there, if listening to good preaching makes him want to preach, he's a preacher. What does listening good to good preaching make the layperson sitting in the pew want to do?
Oh, I would like to hear that. I don't know. That's hard for me to say. What do you think?
Well, you know, if I'm going to give kind of the pat Lutheran answer, I would say it's going to make him trust in Jesus and love his neighbor.
Yeah.
If it's good preaching.
Yeah, I wonder. Of course, you know, God works through the gospel for those things. But I just wonder if it doesn't make them also want to talk about Jesus. I do see this in our people, and they do like to talk about Jesus, and it does get them excited, you know, at an emotional level, and happy for these things, and kind of eager for them. I would guess, this is really speculative, I've never thought about this before, but I would guess in the same way that listening to good preaching makes you and me want to preach, I would guess it makes them want to talk about Jesus with their neighbors. It makes them want to witness. Maybe not. I don't know.
Okay. Now, the person sitting in the pew, defend, or if you would, refute a few myths, if you would. Good preaching is preaching that I agree with.
I think good preaching, again, is the best preaching and the best sermon in the Bible, other than Jesus' preaching, is Nathan to David. And David doesn't agree with it until he's sort of caught. And I think that actually the best preaching, in some ways, we disagree with. The best law preaching, at least, that which convicts us of our sin and shows us our need for a Savior, I think often does take us by surprise. I remember Kenneth Corby was a great man among us who passed away a few years ago. And he used to talk about what we do in our fallen nature is we throw up umbrellas. So we're sitting in the pew, and the pastor is blasting us with the law, all the you shall nots. And we throw up our umbrellas, and they never touch us, right? They just roll off to the people on our sides. And so the preaching of the law, Corby says, is, you know, we've got to somehow get around underneath those umbrellas. And often it takes almost a trick. And I don't mean that we're deceiving people, but it's a rhetorical kind of device where, like David, the hearer's going, yeah, that's right, you tell him, and then all of a sudden, oh, he's talking about me. Stumpfli is a Lutheran. He's also deceased. He was not Missouri Synod, but he was a homiletician at Gettysburg, I think, a hymn writer. We have several of his hymns in the hymnal. He talks about the law, instead of being always a hammer, also being a mirror of existence, not the mirror that shows us our sin, but the mirror of the world. And I've tried to do it this way, borrowing from Stumpfli. This isn't quite his idea, but if we're looking at a mirror that's been turned at a 45-degree angle, and we don't know that, so we just see it, and it looks like a window into the world, right? We just see, you know, trees and cars and whatever, the world around us. And as we're watching this, the world's being described to us. We go, yep, that's the world. I recognize that. That's true. I've seen people act like that. I've seen these things. And then all of a sudden, that mirror is turned from 45 degrees to 90, and we realize that we're the world. You know, that this is, we're standing in this world, and the law is describing us. And all of a sudden now it's doing the second use of the law in showing us our sin and our need. What was the question? I forgot what we were talking about.
Well, I mean, we were talking about kind of the myth that preaching is something I agree with.
Yeah, so I think sometimes it's not... The problem, if we agree with it, is that we're not going to probably engage it intellectually. And maybe disagree is too strong, but I think that the preaching of the law, at least, is challenging to sinners. And it does almost require some sort of exposure that's not that comfortable. And we do resist. So I don't think agreeing with it's good preaching necessarily.
But I want to get to our listeners' questions here in a minute, but I have noticed this with respect to what you were just saying. When a Christian listens to preaching, I can only speak for myself because I'm the only Christian I know from the inside out. When I hear the law, sometimes it is, you've got me dead to rights. It is that painful recognition of he's right and every fiber of my being is resisting admitting it. So I know it's at work. But sometimes, David, it's, you are right, preacher. Keep preaching it to me. I need to hear this.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. We do. The law is good, and the law is God's will. The tension between law and gospel does not sit in God. It sits in us. God doesn't have two wills or two words. The problem is that we have the new man and the old man in us at war. And so there's part of us that hates the law, but there's also the new man in us that loves it and that wants it. And that's absolutely right. We can rejoice in a sense in the law, even as it's accusing us, because we know it's what's good and we know it's what's right. And absolutely essential, only because, though, we know what's coming.
What's that? With only about 30 seconds.
Of course, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You can rejoice in the law because you are anticipating the gospel, because you already know the end of the story, and you already know the death and resurrection and the love of God in Christ.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Lenten preaching on this Monday afternoon. We'll be right back.
Tell me all the words that give me salvation, how he lived and how he died for me on the cross. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me the good news of God's only son. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me his body. Give me his blood.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas; Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California; Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming; Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas; Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming; Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California; St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa; Redeemer Lutheran, Caquabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada; St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues Etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church, and yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Pastor David Peterson, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the book Thy Kingdom Come. We're talking about Lenten preaching. In hour two of Issues Etc., Dr. James Hitchcock will join us. He's professor of history at St. Louis University. Pope Benedict XVI has announced that he will resign later this month. We'll get the ins and outs of that. Pastor Joseph Abrahamson will join us after that to talk about whether or not the season of Lent and Ash Wednesday are of pagan origin. And then Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will will be our guest. We'll talk about media coverage of syncretism. That's the mixing of religions, especially as it happens out there in the public square. David, this one comes from Bill. He says, Todd asked why it is that so many sermons are not as honest as they could be. A lack of honesty entails that something is being hidden. But what exactly is it that one intends to hide? It occurs to me, he says, that we attempt to hide our imperfection. And this is because we think, perhaps without being aware of it, that the cross is not enough for us and not enough for God. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. I think preachers are affected by fear, and it's very difficult for us in our fallen flesh to believe that the gospel is going to work, and that the law could also be received in such a way that it creates that people repent. So I think that's right. We're just often afraid to really be honest with it because whether we're hiding our own imperfections or we just simply don't trust the Word of God.
Tom in Edmond, Oklahoma says, the best sermons I hear are intensely accusatory and then with the same intensity with the sweetness of the gospel. Unfortunately, this is very rare, at least where I must attend, no confessional choices. Why is it becoming all so watered down?
Again, I think that's basically fear on the part of the preacher. Or, I mean, I suppose there could be other problems, but I think that's the most difficult thing, it seems to me, as a preacher, is to trust that the Word of God will do its work, and my job isn't to make it work, it's just to preach, and let the chips fall where they will. There will be people that will reject it, that will be unhappy, that will be angry, and my temptation is to try to figure out how to manage it so that they're not mad at me. But then the only way I can do that is to water the thing down. So I think that's the way that goes. And also, it's very scary as a preacher to just believe that the gospel, just simply saying to people, Jesus loves you, you're off the hook, is going to actually motivate them for good works. So we believe and confess that it will, that the way to get people to give more money is not to tell them to give more money, but to tell them, in fact, that they don't have to because Jesus has died for them. I mean, that's shorthand, but that's a tough thing to let go of and to trust that that's going to work.
On the subject of good works, I noticed several of the sermons in your volume there of Lenten sermons deal with the issue of good works, one in particular, is Lent a good time because there is a catechetical, a teaching nature to the Lenten season, to talk about not only right understanding of good works, but a life of good works?
Right, absolutely. I mean, the Bible happens to be full of admonitions to good works. And so are the preaching of the fathers, and Lent is historically a time when we would consider particularly almsgiving, giving to the poor, and recognizing our duty to our neighbor. So that's appropriate law preaching, again, any time. And it's not going to save anybody, and it won't create faith. But there is the law does serve not only to accuse, even though it always accuses, the law does also serve an educative purpose. That we would recognize what the law demands of us and expects.
On that subject, you say in one of the sermons in your book, and I could read so much more, I'll read just one line. The works, your works, are good, even as you are good, by promise. What do you mean by that?
Well, here's the problem. This is, I think, particular to the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, our church body. We sometimes beat people up so much because good works are not really perfectly good if the doer is aware of them. This is kind of a classic scholastic Missouri Synod position. And the point of that argument is because we never do anything purely or perfectly on this side of glory. Everything is tainted to some degree with original sin and with actual sin. And so we always have mixed motives. So I give $1 million to the children's hospital, but I'm aware that I'm giving it, and I'm a little bit proud. Therefore, it's not a perfect good work. That's true. However, if it weren't for that good work, nothing would get done. And the reality is that work is good because God has prepared it for you to perform as service to your neighbor, and he uses your good works for the good of your neighbor and takes care of them through you. The fact that you sinned while you did it doesn't mean that the work wasn't good. The work is good because you have been justified and sanctified and promised that God will use this for good, and we should receive it as such. So it's a little bit of Peterson polemic against this idea, constantly beating people's good works up as not being good enough. They're not good enough for salvation. No man has ever been saved by works. However, they are good, and God does use them for good, and they're valuable. I always use the example of the mother. The mother's duty is to feed her children, to provide for them. How she does it is in her freedom. She could order a pizza or she could cook a gourmet meal. That's her freedom. She gets to decide how to do it. No matter how she does it, whether she orders a pizza or creates this elaborate meal, she's going to sin while she does it because she's a sinner. And so she might resent the children or wish she could do something else instead of working for them, whatever. However, she fails in that, she does feed them, and they are nourished and strengthened, and she is God's hands for them. God's their true father, and he's provided for them, and that feeding was good. Now, it would be no good if it weren't for the fact that we've been saved by grace. That's what I meant. That's probably more than you wanted.
No, I love it. Tell me what you think about this, and this occurred to me once when I was preaching, and I did a lot of guest preaching in my time as kind of a full-time radio talk show host for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, a lot of guest preaching, and it occurred to me, going in and out of these places, I don't know anybody. I don't. I mean, I go in and they love me because I preach a great sermon, and then I leave, and they don't have to listen to me next week. But what occurred to me was this, and it applies to both preachers and hearers. When I get in that pulpit, I should preach as though I am never going to be given another opportunity. Like, as I say, as though Roman soldiers are waiting at the door to drag me off to the lions after I'm done. What am I going to say if this is my last chance? And I encourage hearers at the same time, listen like this is the last sermon you're ever going to get to hear. What do you think about that?
Yeah, I think that's spot on. There's some famous quote, preach as dying, as a dying man to dying men. That's what we are. And Leah has this, one of these founders of the Missouri Synod who never came over here but stayed in Germany. He talks about the whole point of this is preparing us for death so that when we finally go to death, we're ready. And we go to death. Well, how's this go? We should go to the Eucharist, he says, to communion, as though we are going to death, so that when we go to death, we will go as though we're going to the Eucharist. And I think that's right, and that applies also to preaching. We should preach again as though this is, because it is, that this is the real thing, and that this is the way that God actually feeds and speaks to his people, and it's life or death.
Finally then, David, what should we as hearers expect to hear from our pastors preaching during the upcoming Lenten season? About a minute and a half or so.
We should expect to hear even more, if possible, focus upon our Lord's commitment to save us, his will to die as the lamb to the slaughter without complaint, and his complete lack of grudge or anger over this, but his perfect love in it. And we should expect to hear more of the details and what they mean in his last hours.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the new book, Thy Kingdom Come, Lent and Easter Sermons by David H. Peterson. Thy Kingdom Come is published by Emmanuel Press. You can find a link to Emmanuel Press and to Thy Kingdom Come at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. David, thank you very much for your time. Great book, and keep up the good work.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., talking with Dr. James Hitchcock about the announced resignation, retirement, shall we say, of Pope Benedict XVI. It's going to last through the end of the month, and then they will be looking for a successor. How does that happen? How does it happen that a pope decides to retire? Most of them die in office. The vast majority of them die in office, but Pope Benedict XVI says, I think I'm ready to be done. And it was a rather short run for him. What has he accomplished? We'll talk about all of that in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. It's a life and death thing. It really is. Which makes I'll speak from the preacher's perspective first, which makes preaching a joyful task. It means that in spite of myself, in spite of my lack of preparation, or in spite of my ego, in spite of all the things that stand in the way that a lot of people spend too much time worrying about, the Word of God is there on my lips to bring life, to bring Jesus, to bring the condemnation of sin, and then Jesus' complete and total and entirely comprehensive answer to that condemnation by his suffering all of that condemnation for me on the cross. It's a joyful task every single time. Am I always happy to do it? Answer, no. Sometimes it's just a job, but the Word of God still has its way. And I speak as a hearer, too, because I spend most of my time sitting, not in the pew, but off to the side in the chancel, listening to good preaching. So it's a joyful task to hear God's Word. Is it always so engaging that I just can't pay attention to anything else? No. But God's Word is there on the preacher's lips, and then from his lips to my ears, to deliver Jesus Christ and his saving work and that forgiveness. And that is a joyful task, to be a hearer of that word. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues Etc. is straight ahead. We'll spend that with Dr. James Hitchcock, talking about the Pope's resignation. And we'll talk a little bit about Easter and Lent and their possible pagan origins with Pastor Joseph Abrahamson.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Higher Things assists in cultivating, encouraging, and promoting a distinctively Lutheran identity among their youth and young adults. To fulfill this mission, this summer, Higher Things has three conferences. You can find out more about these conferences at fromabove2013.org. The winter issue of Higher Things magazine is now available. This is a topical issue on church and state that you can read in its entirety on our website, higherthings.org.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shoplogia.org, shoplogia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shoplogia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shoplogia.org.